Well, glad you all are here, and we might have a couple of additions, but why don't we pray and ask God to use our time for His glory. God, we do ask that You'll give us the entrance of Your Word, gives light, gives understanding into the simple. And Lord, we just pray today that some of these principles can really help us in our life and help us as we're helping others. And we pray that we can make disciples and we can be Your disciples, Lord, first. And just things we share today might be helpful. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've given you all a little piece of paper. The objective of that piece of paper is I'm going to be drawing this illustration piece by piece, and y'all can add it in on your own version. Because what I want you to do, sometime this week, I'd like you to take this illustration and share it with somebody else. So that will help you learn it. It doesn't matter. You can just have yours over here on the side. You can use it as a cheat sheet, whatever you want to do. But if you can share it with somebody else, it will help them, I know, in their life. So everybody's got a piece of paper. I'm Jack Hill. I live in Wichita Falls, Texas. Just follow I-44 all the way to the end. It ends at Wichita Falls. Lived there for about 20 years, and God's given my wife and Carol and me a lot of ministry there. It's been really exciting to be in a city where lots of people do Bible study. Just people from different churches, they get together in a restaurant and do Bible study. And it was a tradition started by some very committed men and women probably about 50 years ago. And there are even non-Christians in Wichita Falls, and they know one day they'll be in a Bible study. We ask people, they say, yeah, I need to be in that, because they know that's a checklist. I've got to be in a Bible study. So it's kind of fun being in an area where that's the atmosphere. Carol and I have been married 41 years. She's a very lovely and gracious lady. She's home. She's had a bad cold, so she's not here today, but it's gone for about 10 days. She's just getting over it. But she's cooking. We have a large dinner every Sunday night. That draws people to Bible study. We have a bunch of Air Force pilots and student pilots come over, their wives and girlfriends and families, and we eat supper, and then we do Bible study afterwards. So anyway, it's interesting that I'm here today to be talking about lordship in a Christian life. My background is I was raised in the South. I was in Virginia. Virginia's a lot like Oklahoma in rural areas. Just very, they have the country stores are just the same. And as in Texas, they're all the same. I was in church most every Sunday, but I didn't know Christ. I wasn't a believer, and I didn't know I was. I just thought I was a Christian because I went to church. I know I heard the message. Probably many times just went over my head. It wasn't God's time for me. Finally, I came to the Lord, and I'll tell you about that in a minute, when I was early in college. Funny thing about that, when I was in fifth grade, being a non-Christian, but being religious, I led the rebellion of the fifth grade boys, or some of them. We decided that Mrs. John Meriwether Lewis had this wonderful vacation Bible school, probably about 400 or 500 kids. Probably everybody in my hometown was in it. And she had a wonderful program where she really knew the Lord. They had this deal for fifth grade boys and girls. They all had tables, like about 8 people to a table. And there were like probably about 7 or 8 tables. And we had this rocket that was supposed to go to the moon. It was way before a rocket ever went to the moon. They had a great vision that it might happen one day, I guess. And so you had to be there to get points, and you had to do certain things and fill out certain things. And you had to memorize a Bible verse. I think we had 10 Bible verses. After the second day, I told God, we're not doing this. This is too hard. We're not going to do this. But scripture memory, it's not for us. And we just rebelled. We said, we're not going to do it. And I led the rebellion. So God's little revenge thing is every day of my life, I try to get people to memorize verses. That's God's revenge. He's got a great. Now, Mrs. Lewis, this is a Virginia thing. Her name is Mrs. John Meriwether Lewis. You ever heard of Meriwether Lewis? Lewis and Clark? Her husband was actually kin to that guy. But she was a wonderful, godly lady. And years later, in college, I came to the Lord. I went back to my hometown. I ran into her. I said, I'm so sorry for the trouble I caused you at Bible school and in choir. I caused her trouble in choir, too. She said, I really didn't know Jesus then. She says, I know. I was praying for you. True story. Yeah, it was so fun. But I'm kind of a flat Bible guy, and I'm not into extraneous, kind of off the wall things. But two times in my life, I've heard the voice of God, where God audibly spoke to me. Maybe it was just in my mind, but very loud and clear. Two times. One was I was on a mountain peak in Colorado. I'd been on a retreat, and I heard a guy preach about discipleship and preach about how you can impact the world. You can become strong enough in Christ, you can help somebody else. and your whole area where you live can be changed for Christ. It can make life so different for everyone. And I was so motivated by that. I went up, my buddy and I, they said, okay, buses are going back in 2 hours. So we had 2 hours. We saw this little mountain peak nearby. We ran up on top of the mountain peak and got up on the top. Somebody gave us a little Gideon Bible, said, read Psalm 8. It talks about God's creation. So Ed and I read Psalm 8. Then he went over there. It's not as big as this room, the top of that little peak. And snow was falling real lightly. We weren't worried. We could see the mountains and snow. And Ed went over and sat here, and I went over and sat here. I looked up, and someone, I hadn't noticed this before, but someone had dragged the last 100 yards. We had scrambled. If we had tennis shoes, we couldn't have gone up there. It was just real steep. Somebody dragged a huge telephone pole size pole and jammed it in the rocks and chocked it in with rocks and lashed a huge cross piece, like the cross of Christ. The cross piece was higher than this. It was huge. I sat there and thought, man, how'd they do this? It took 10 or 20 people with ropes to pull this up here. And boy, somebody went to a whole lot of work to put that cross here. You might have heard my mind. God said, I went to a whole lot of trouble to put my son on that cross for you. And the movie hadn't come out yet, but I could just see the blood hit the rocks. I mean, I realized Christ died for me. I mean, it was so real. And at that moment, Jesus came into my heart and life. The Holy Spirit came in. And it just kind of floated all the way down the mountain. You know, just realized God loves me 24/7. Life is so different and has been so different ever since. Not that there haven't been problems, but God's helped me through those things. So that was the first time I heard the voice of God. Second time I heard the voice of God has everything to do with what we're talking about today. I was doing navigator ministry in Arkansas. I was living in Fayetteville. I went over to see a friend of mine named Steve Lampkin, who lived in Batesville, way up in northeast Arkansas. You know, the whole upper two-thirds of Arkansas's mountains. I drove from Fayetteville all the way through the mountains for 150 miles over to Batesville and spent the night with Steve. Next morning, I was going to go down to Little Rock and see the guys and girls in the ministry there. I'm driving down the highway, and a little snow had fallen. It was in December. It was kind of beautiful. Everything was kind of frosty, but the road wasn't dangerous at all. You know, just really nice. Riding along, this voice comes in the back of my mind and says, you're going to pick up a hitchhiker today. And I wasn't embarrassed because nobody was in the car. I was just kind of talking to myself, riding along the car, like old people do. You know, I said, I don't pick up hitchhikers anymore. I'm married. I got a family. Somebody might hit me on the head with a crowbar, and I don't do that. And I thought, wait a minute, where'd that come from? And, you know, God speaks in a still, small voice. He does a still, small voice. And I thought, where did that come from? You're going to pick up a hitchhiker. All of a sudden, I had this little minivan that was used. I just bought it. A light came on the dash. And I thought, well, I better check this out. And all of a sudden, there was a pullover, just a nice little pullover with a roadside pullover thing. I drive in there, and I pop the hood and look at the engine trying to figure it out, and it was windshield washer fluid or something simple. Oh, good. You know, so put it back together. I look up, and there's a guy standing there. And it was winter. It was snow on the ground. And he had just gotten out of the Air Force. He had a field jacket on and looked real clean-cut looking guy. I think his name was Bob. And he says, sir, my car wouldn't start today, and I work in a furniture factory down in Searcy. Will you be driving through there? Could I get a ride with you to my job? And I just looked at him, and he looked like he didn't have any guns or knives on him. And he looked real clean cut. And I said, yes. Well, this is God. So he got in the van with me. We had about an hour riding to where he worked at a furniture factory. We're riding along. I said, well, tell me about yourself, Bob. I said, well, I just got out of the Air Force. He told me about a situation he was in that wasn't good. You know, I thought, as a Christian, like, wait a minute, that doesn't sound good. And he said, but you know what happened last Wednesday night? Said, I went to a church and I came to know Jesus. I got born again. I said, really? That's great. Man, I know exactly what you're talking about. And so we started having a good time talking about Jesus. I said, wait a minute, you told me about this? He said, well, you know, I did this. You know, he was moving. He said, I did that because of the situation. I go, that sounds like somebody's known Jesus. He made a decision, you know, and he was taking action. I thought, this is great. And then just as I drove to the factory, Bob says to me, he says, you know, but my one question is, now that I'm a Christian, how do I grow? And I said, man, you've come to the right place. This is what I do. You want to know how to grow? You're an hour late already. How about being 10 minutes more late? You mind? No, man. Whatever you got, show me. And so, boy, I went over there and I drew the circle. I had a big legal pad, you know, and I headed out and I drew this little circle here. And I says, if y'all can see this, I said, this is your life. For some people, it's a vicious circle. For some people, it's empty, just as empty as that is there. But if you know Christ, this little illustration I think will really help in your Christian life. Man, I took my little legal pad out. And y'all, if y'all got a pen, draw your little circle. I said, Bob, this is how you're going to walk with Jesus. So excuse my ability. Now, I can predict you it's not going to look really beautiful, okay? But we're going to try to get it down. This is like the old chariot wheel. It's got a hub. It's got four spokes. Okay, and technically, this is the hub. These are the spokes. And this is called the felly. This is an old-fashioned word. Nobody's used that word for 100 years, probably. The rim, the thing about this Christian, this life, your rim is where it touches the road. Where this is where the rubber hits the road, right there. And this is your life going through life. Now, first thing that we want to talk about is we're going to call this the obedient Christian life. Obedient Christian life. In our verse, we're going to have a Bible verse for each of these six things. Being a Christian, I'll put life down here. And our verse is John 14:21. Anybody know John 14:21? He who has my commands, anybody know that? Okay. Yeah. So your relationship with Christ is all dependent on obedience. He who has my commands and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. John 14:21. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself. I will really make myself known to you. I will walk with you. That is so key there. The Father and the Son are involved when you're an obedient to Christ. You know, you don't grow by knowledge. You know, you learn the Greek or something like that. It doesn't help you grow spiritually, really. Maybe it helps you understand Scripture better. But the way you grow is by obeying. The more you obey, the more God shows you. So that's the first thing, the obedient Christian life. The second thing is we need to make sure the whole idea of the Christian life is having Christ in the very center. I'll put the cross in here. Christ is the center of that life. He's in the middle. And, you know, Christ not only wants to be in the middle of our life, he wants to be the only thing in our life. He wants to have the only place in our hearts. A good verse on that is Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. A little complicated first, to whom God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that's us, everybody, the glorious riches of this mystery. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the great mystery of God, having Christ the center. Christ is in, comes to live in your heart. That day on that mountaintop, Jesus came into my heart and changed me totally. A whole new disposition. Boy, that night I laid my head down. You know, I was in the military. In the military, if anything it ever does, it shows you that Romans 3:23 is true. Man, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I knew I was a sinner. But that problem was, the way the devil had me thinking was, I wasn't quite near as bad as some of those guys down the hall. I was bad, but I wasn't nearly that bad. Well, that night when I laid my head down, they had these bunks. I was in the lower part of a bunk, and they had a big steel rod here. You'd be careful you didn't sit up too fast or you'd smack your head. But I laid my head down, and it's like a 300-pound weight off my chest. And, you know, I said, my sins are forgiven. And whom we have forgiveness of sins through the riches of his grace, through the blood of Christ, Ephesians 1:7. Man, that night I knew my sins were forgiven. No matter where you go around the world, what you do, you're going to run into people who've got this going. They've got the obedient life. They've got Christ in the very center of their life. And then the thing that keeps Christ in the center is there are four things you can do that help you grow and help keeps Christ in the center. They'll be our spokes. We'll go over each one. The first one, probably the most important one, is God's Word. The Word spoke. We can go on all day on that because there's so much to the Word of God. A good verse on that is 2 Timothy 3:16. The word, 2 Timothy 3:16. I'll bet you someone in this room knows that verse. Anybody quote 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture. Bob, you want to do it?
Sure, all scripture is God breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness.
Right, yeah. Teaching tells you what you ought to be doing right. Rebuking tells you when you're wrong. Correction. So it's kind of like here you are, you take a detour off the highway. So when you get off, first thing that happens, teaching is the right way. You're on the right road. Correction, you realize you're on the wrong road. Rebuking teaches you how to get back on. And then the fourth point was instruction in righteousness. So you're back to instruction and you're going on down the road. Anyway, when you go off the road, the Word of God will help you get back on. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So speaking about the Word of God, my little daughter Stephanie, when she was 3 or 4 years old, she prayed and asked Christ in her life. And she learned to read by watching Electric Company or something on TV. You know, she learned how to read really early. She was probably about 3 years old when she learned how to read. She kind of taught herself. Here she's 5 years old. We're riding down Old Wire Road in Fayetteville. I said, Stephanie, how's your Christian life doing? And she says, well, Dad, not as good as it should be. She's 5 years old. I said, what could you be doing that would help you do better in your Christian life? She says, well, I need to be reading my Bible more. That's kind of an eternal thing, isn't it? I need to be reading the Bible more, right? Talking about this spoke on the Word, of course, the Word of God, there's several things you can do with it. There's a whole different navigator illustration called the hand. You can hear it. You can hear it taught. Every Christian needs to be hearing the Bible taught. What else can you do with the Bible? You can hear it. You can read it. Like Stephanie said, you can be reading the Bible. I recommend going through the Bible every year. If you're real busy and you don't feel like you can go through the whole Bible, man, get through part of it. The Navigator's got little tricks. This thing has all the chapters of the Bible on it. If you like to cross things off, that's kind of a good way to get through the Bible in a year. Sometimes you just love X-ing things, putting the X's or check marks. Some people are check people. I'm one of those. And then this other thing has you reading in several places in the Bible. It gets you through in a year, or you can do the Old Testament in two. As you're reading 4 different passages every day, kind of bounces you out. So that's Bible reading. I recommend something like that. Those are free. Anybody wants to grab when you can when it's over, okay? Don't have a whole lot of them. But so we can hear it. We can read it. What else can we do with the Bible? Study to show yourself approved. You can study the Word of God. Besides that, what's the other thing you can do? Yeah, I call on you to verses, and you all know verses. What'd you do? Memorize. And you know the really good thing about memorizing, with all these things we want to meditate. Hear, read, study, memorize. Your meditation is your thumb. Hear, read, study, memorize, meditate. You want to be able to meditate on all those areas. But when you memorize a verse, I pretty much have to meditate. I take it apart. I think of little word hooks, little things that'll help me remember. And as you memorize verses, you really meditate well. And that's really good return for the use of your time. They say after you hear a lecture, like today, you'll remember about 5% tomorrow by what I've told you, 5 to 10 maybe. If you read something, you remember about 15%. If you study, you remember about 35%. But if you memorize, you got 100%. One thing about Scripture, remember that, I promise you. You memorize a verse, you get real proud of yourself. Man, I got that verse down. I can say the reference before and after. Tomorrow, you can't remember to save your life. That's why you need to review it. Any verse you remember, review every day for 7 weeks. After that, you only need to review it about once a week. So 49 times, 49 days in a row, just review. You know, you're sitting at a stoplight, you can do probably review 3 verses at a stoplight real easily. You know, just good use of time. That's getting the Word of God in your life. You can tell by all I put into this how important that is. I'll tell you one of my favorite stories. I was a new Christian. I was at a wonderful Bible conference. We used to pay $40. You come in on a Sunday and leave on a Friday at a wonderful conference grounds in Virginia called Massanutten Springs. That's where I met Carolyn at a conference. But I'll never forget how there was some guy, he was an Army guy, and he was kind of flirting with the girls. I thought, I didn't like that. I thought, I'd like to be flirting with those girls or something. I don't know what it was, but... He said something that, well, I knew better. But he said, by the way, when I read the Bible, I was talking to some of those guys one day, I pray Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. It says, open my eyes, I may behold wonderful things out of your law. Open my eyes, may see wonderful things in your law. In the NIV. So before you read the Word of God or study, pray that prayer. I promise you, God will use that. You'll see things pop off the page ordinarily you wouldn't see. God, open my eyes, may behold wonderful things out of your law. But one of my favorite stories, when I was a year old Christian, I was having to earn money to go to college, and so I got a really cool job. I don't know if you know this, not many people know this, but did you know that in 1920 they started building pipelines to take oil and gas from Texas all the way to New Jersey. And they went under the Mississippi River. I don't know how they did it, but now they have about 10 lines. We were putting a line in that was 42 inches wide. It had a huge trencher. I never saw it. It would dig this huge trench, probably about 5 or 6 feet wide, about 10 feet deep. And they bring in these sections of pipe with a big bulldozer with a big boom. And the welders would weld. They'd bring the pipe up and weld it. And I got on the job. I was pushing skids. I had the lowest job was put railroad ties underneath the pipe and prop them up while the welders welded. But we got paid union wages, and we worked 70 hours a week. So that really helped getting through college. So that summer, I'm working on this pipeline, and we were cutting cross country just through the woods. And we come out in this clearing in the middle of the woods somewhere, way down the Piney Woods, Orange County, Virginia. And there was an old gentleman that lived in a shotgun house. You know, a house that, you know, some of these old houses, two stories, and had a big, you open it, go into the front. In the old days, they built it that way so they could ventilate. And we call it a shotgun house. You could shoot a shotgun from the front to the back through the middle of that house. The yard was all padded down, no grass. And there was an old cane chair out there, and this old man would sit there. And he was different ethnicity from me. Delightful man, and the guys loved talking to this guy. This guy was just amazing. He had a library you wouldn't believe. He'd read the classics. He was 90 years old. He'd sit in this old cane chair with the caning pretty much out of it all day, and he'd be reading these books. He had Milton's Paradise Lost. He had Shakespeare. He read all these wonderful classics. And so one of the guys on the pipeline, they call him the preacher. You know why they call him the preacher? He's about the only guy that admitted he was a Christian, you know? So they call him preacher. That's the preacher. What do you preach? He says, well, the Holy Spirit lives in my heart. I preach everywhere I go. My body's a temple of God. I preach everywhere I go. Well, the preacher walked up to the old fella, says, hey, fella. He says, do you ever read the Bible? You read all these books? Do you ever read the Bible? He said, oh, yes. I wake up at 5 a.m. every morning. I come out and sit in this chair, and I read the Word of God. He says, you know, Jeremiah and Amos and Ezekiel, they're some of my best friends. Isn't that great? That's got to be the best way to say, you know, I love God's Word. Isn't that great? And I believe it, too. He was out there all by himself, all alone. But, you know, what he said is really important, because, you know, we need to make the books of the Bible our best friends. Because when in heaven, we're probably going to run into Nahum. And Nahum's going to say, hey, Bob, how'd you like my book? And we're going to say, your book? Did you write a book? It's going to be kind of embarrassing, you know? So we need to be sure to be reading the Word of God. We're going to meet these guys. It's going to be pop quiz time. Okay, so the Word of God's our basic spoke. The second one, how else do we grow in Christ? Prayer. The Word of God, we get, God speaks to us through here. We talk to God through prayer. John 15:7 is a good verse about prayer. It answers the question about what do I pray for? John 15:7. Somebody got that? Want to read it or quote it? John 15:7. You got it?
John 15:7. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you.
Yep. So you know God's word, you'll know how to pray. And then Philippians 4:6-7, that's an incredible passage. Philippians 4:6-7 says, pray about everything, big or small, you know, whatever bothers you. Philippians 4:6-7 says, let's see, how does it go? Philippians 4:6-7. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything, says in one version. Prayer and supplications, your requests will be known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Philippians 4:6-7. Anything big or little, you know, the loving Father enjoys his child, asking him any kind of question, asking for any kind of request. And we need to pray big, too. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me, and I'll answer you and show you great, mighty things thou knowest not. Great, mighty things you do not know. Pray and ask God for big things. God enjoys that. He enjoys that. Use a prayer journal. I've got a friend, I'll call him Joe. He goes into all kinds of foreign countries and is a missionary. And when he was in college, you could tell God had great things for this guy. He had a little composition book. He would write down a request and an answer online. And in a year and a half, he had 5,000 prayer requests and answers. Well, maybe some of them weren't answered, but most of them were. Showed it to me. He just had a little daily checklist of four or five, put it 5 or 10 things in a day, little things he wanted to see God do. And then he had all the answers. It was really wonderful. God can do that. And the great thing about prayer is that it gives you joy. John 16:24. Question.
What was that scripture in Jeremiah?
Jeremiah 33:3. Yeah. That's a great call to me. I'll answer you and show you great mighty things you do not know. John 16:24. Till now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be complete. You know, that's one little checklist. If your life's going kind of dull, say, God, am I asking you for things? I'm seeing you answer prayer. Because joy comes from that. That's a really important thing. The Word of God, He speaks to us kind of this way. Through prayer, we talk to Him. Those are probably the two most essential parts. You know, when Dawson Trobin started the Navigators, he came up with this wheel. In fact, the Navigators up at Headquarters, they got this little mechanical wheel that somebody built for him. He could just hold this illustration up, hit a button, and boop, the word would come out, pop in this place. Hit another button, prayer would pop in. Dawson first invented a three-legged stool. He thought there were three things in the Christian life. But Dawson was such an activist, he didn't like that stool too well. So he was really happy when he came with a wheel, because a wheel moves, there's action, you know. Dawson was a real fast-moving guy. Speaking of the word in prayer, good verse, Isaiah 50, verse 4. When you pray and you spend time in the Word, we have a lot of indication from Scripture that it's best done early in the day. Before you go out into battle, you ought to put your armor on, right? Mm-hmm. Put your flak vest on before you go out to the battle. You know, the guy in Moore, Oklahoma, that went and apprehended that horrible thing that just happened, he put on his vest first before he went in there. That's what you got to do. Be ready. Spend time with God early in the day. Isaiah 50, verse 4. Someone have that? Like to read it? Okay, how about it, Bob?
All right. Sorry for the King James again. Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word seasoned to him that is weary. He wakened morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned.
Yeah, so wake up get some time with God in the morning, preferred. If you miss it, man, don't miss getting time with God later in the day. That's fine. But in the morning, He'll wake you up so you can hear what He has to say, and then you'll have something to share with somebody else. You can help somebody who's weary. Isn't that good? I like that in the King James.
And He'll actually wake you. Sometimes He'll wake you just to talk to you, and then you'll wake up later on. You'll remember what He spoke to you on, but you'll be rested behind that.
That's right. That's good.
Even though when you're talking with God, He doesn't.
Yeah.
Remove the rest of your body.
Yeah, very good. Speaking of the word and prayer, I was so blessed one time. I was at a missions conference in Dallas. All of a sudden, a guy walked down the stage. There were a lot of people there. He was a Hollywood actor. Everybody knew who he was. I'd heard the guy had met the Lord. He walks down the stage. He's called his name, said he's going to lead us in prayer. Well, he comes down the stage. He says, well, I'm supposed to pray, but you know what? Probably I'll be sharing something out of the Word of God. It says, today I was reading in Luke, and I'll just share a little something thought I got out of Luke today. Up in my hotel room, I was reading Luke. He shared a neat thought out of the Word. He said, okay, let's go to prayer, and prayed right to God in Jesus' name. I was so proud of that guy. I thought, man, that's cool. That's so cool. Whoever is helping that guy is doing a great job. He knew right away, I'll be sharing the Word of God. I need time in the Word. I need to pray for these people. Something really cool was that he came to Christ. It turned out a maid that came from Brazil, God told her, you're going to move to California. You're going to lead someone really important to Christ. So she came and was hired on and didn't know, you know, just saying, God, lead me. And she got sharing fair faith with the wife and the kids. And the husband comes to the Lord, and he's walking with God today. It's pretty cool.
Oh, is it Stephen Baldwin?
Yeah. 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 Uh-huh. Yeah. I'll tell you,
he's so passionate, and he's like...
Yeah, isn't that cool? Yeah. Just love that. So the word and prayer, I mean, he's got it down. Next step, we're going to talk about, of course, in the world, there are two kinds of people. There are people that know Jesus, and there are people that don't. And so our last two spokes have to do with that. With Christians, we have a wonderful opportunity to fellowship. And when we say fellowship, we're not talking about coffee and donuts necessarily. Coffee and donuts can be involved. You know, there's a girl one time, she was involved with us on campus in Colorado, and then she moved to Montana. So we called her on the phone, we saw her somewhere, and said, how are you doing in your Christian life? You know, Well, I don't know. She wasn't doing too well. She said, you know, our church doesn't have a fellowship hall, so I'm just not getting fellowship. No, that's not what we're talking about. Fellowship hall doesn't make you fellowship. You know what I mean? It's a nice word. It can happen, but mostly it's what Skip Gray calls billiard ball fellowship. At the fellowship hall, you go, boy, how are you doing that? Great. Click. How are you doing that? Click. You know, bounce off each other. Fellowship is what? What's real fellowship? Tell me. You're getting into the Word together with some people? That's good. Sharon.
Donuts can be a part of that.
Yeah. That might be a good draw.
Nice,
yeah.
I like it when we have
yeah.
I bring that up because my old Sunday school teacher was telling us about things that we should, you know, just walk us through, like, things like fellowshipping and how, you know, when you celebrate together, sit down and have a meal, that is actually...
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. It's important.
I mean, because, and I know a lot of times, I like the idea of sitting down, talking with people, meeting with people, even at this conference. And I think fellowship is actually sharing with each other. Like what I did with you when we were
talking in line. That's right. Yeah. Where you're sharing deeply and sharing your life with someone else. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, you know, if you're gathered in Jesus' name, there I am in the midst. Matthew 18:20. Isn't that good? He promises to be there. He'll show up. It's not just the real light stuff. You're really talking about the Word. You're trying to help each other. You want to be around people that really love God. In fact, a really good thing to do is find somebody who knows God better than you do, or loves Jesus better than you, or is more of a disciple than you are. Hang around with them. Take the opportunity to be with them. Proverbs 27:17 talks about iron sharpening iron. Iron sharpens iron, so the countenance of one man sharpens another. And when iron sharpens iron, what happens? You got a little friction there, you get sparks can fly, you know? But if pot metal hit against pot metal, nothing much happens, right? True iron sharpens iron. Talking about fellowship, I was thinking about my life. Every Wednesday night, almost every Wednesday night, I tell my wife, oh, good, it's Wednesday night because tomorrow's Thursday morning. And she says, what's the deal? Now she knows. Well, Thursday morning, we got a Bible study over on Southwest Parkway at the IHOP. The Bible study's met about 10 different places in 42 years. We've kind of found a permanent home now. They put everybody in one side. They let us all be in one side. It's almost like we have our own conference room. And about 10 men get together, and we do Bible study. We work through the Word of God. We're going through Matthew. Sometimes we go to a book slowly. Sometimes we do a book fast. But we four or five different guys share the teaching. There's no gossip. These guys, we love each other. We pray for each other. We care about each other. Real often you'll get a phone call or a text from somebody saying, how's so-and-so doing? We talked about it Thursday morning. We've got a pharmacist, a prison guard, a realtor, a builder, an airline pilot, a dependency counselor, a retiree, and a rental car manager. All different churches, all different. We have wonderful fellowship. We really share on a deep level. And it all stays there. We all trust each other. It's really a wonderful thing. So that's what fellowship is. Another good illustration is in Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. This is why it's so important you have a real good lifeline with fellowship. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. If you're writing that down, ECCL will do it. 9 and 10. Two are better than one. Why? They have a good return for their work. The Living Bible says two can do more than twice as much as one. If you don't believe that, try carrying a 20-foot ladder through a house all by yourself without hitting anything. Two people can go through real fast and not hit something. One person takes a long time. Two are better than one. They have a good return for their work. If one falls, his friend can lift him up. But woe to the man who falls when there's no one to help him. So, man, you want to have somebody who can lift you up. I went to a little summer training program when I was in college, and we had a little activity we did. We had to write a letter to the one person who would understand if we went off the road, if we messed up. We had to pick somebody, you had to write a letter to them. I'd never send it, but just be in practice. Who's the one person that can help you if you fizzle? That was a good exercise. It really was. I knew who exactly I should go to if there was ever a problem in my Christian life. Any discussion on that? Comments, questions so far?
I saw an interview with a football, a CNN high school football team, which I don't know. I'm guessing you guys follow the bar or whatever you call it. But this kid is so, he's talking about how they were losing and then they came back to win the game. And he just keeps on saying, part of it wasn't what he talks about is how if you get down, you know, that's okay. You're going to get back up. If you can't get up, also you've seen that. He's like, I'll pick you up.
It's on Facebook. That was great, wasn't it?
Yeah. And that's what that made me think of. Because that was so encouraging to me. And I was just like, everyone has to.
I've seen it. I was on twice on my Facebook last week. That was great. That kid was so, so encouraging.
Yeah. So that's what that was.
Exactly. Very good. I love it. That was a good post. Okay, so the last one, we'll talk about that. This is sharing your faith, witnessing. And you know what? If the other spokes are going well, you got Christ in the center and you're living the life, that won't be hard to do. Your witness is going to come out. And it's going to be, not you know, we can do training, but absolutely witnessing is something that comes out of the life and should be a natural part of our life. I think more Christians feel more guilty over that than any other issue, probably. I don't share my faith enough. Whether you do a lot or a little bit, God always uses it, doesn't he? Doesn't he use it to encourage you? But if you want the Holy Spirit front and center, share your faith. And witnessing, you got to remember what it really is. You're not trying to manipulate anybody. You're not trying to hurt anybody. You're trying to help them. And you're simply taking a good look at Jesus Christ and telling other people what you see. That's simply what witnessing is. Best verse one I really love is Romans 1:16. Does anybody have that? Romans 1:16.
This is the gospel of Christ, where it's the power of God and salvation.
Yeah. Yep. The Jew first, also to the Greek. Anybody. And you know what the word, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God. The word power is the same root word that we use for the word dynamite. And Roy Robertson was a famous evangelist and all over the world, and he said, explode the dynamite, get the dynamite there, light the fuse and explode it, get the gospel out. You'll see, and God will go to work. Get the gospel out, explode it. Funny story, I took a guy, it was the first time he'd ever been on a mission trip. We went to Russia, we're in Russia, and we're in a village, went into a village that was kind of a self-contained town. There's a nuclear facility there, a big nuclear power plant. And everyone in the villa in the little city was involved in that power plant. And they had a big gate across, and sometimes they stopped cars and looked at your passports. They let us in somehow. We came in a bus and just went rolling in there. There was a little church there, and we got involved with a pastor there. He was ready for us to come. We broke up in teams and went out to share our faith. And this new Christian, it was a guy who just come out of prison named Andre. He's a boxer. He had gold teeth, a real tough-looking Russian-looking guy. The name was Andre. Andre the boxer. Andre is so excited because he'd just come to the Lord, been a Christian about a year, and he was living in the church. That's where his home was. The pastor let him live there. Well, he took Brad out, my friend Brad out on evangelism. They took a lovely little Russian girl named Natasha. She was a translator, very good English and very good with Russian. Andre had said, let me go see, I think my cousin lives up in this apartment building. So they went up and they knocked on the door and nobody answered. And he, well, my cousin's not here, my aunt and uncle are here. Brad didn't know this. They go down the hall and they knock on another door. God just kind of let them knock on this door. And the people came to the door and says, we want to talk to you about Jesus. And they said, well, we aren't too interested, but come on in. So they went and sat down. And Brad was thinking they were all cousins of Andre's, but they weren't. He found that out later. He didn't know who these people were. There was an old man who says, I'm a communist. Man, I love Lenin, you know. And he had a little red book. He kept showing it to Brad. He had this little sayings of Lenin or whatever. And then the wife was kind of sympathetic. She was kind of religious. And she was talking about being Orthodox and that sort of thing. Then a young man came in the room, and he came in and just sat down. I guess he was their son or grandson or something. And he says, what are y'all doing? Well, we're talking about God, talking about Jesus. He starts saying, oh, well, Brad only knew what was happening. The translator had to tell him. He was saying, well, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. If I did that, I'd have to give up drinking. I'd have to give up smoking. And my friend Brad said, well, I struggle with smoking. That's a struggle with me. I'm a Christian. I'm struggling with it. And the guy goes, really? And all of a sudden, the Russian guy says, Amerikansky, which means he's an American. Like, what's he doing here? Well, all of a sudden, things just go up. And he says, I don't want any part of this religious stuff or something. And even the guy that claimed to be a comic says, you need to listen, young man. This guy's got something to tell you. And so the conversation is flying around the room, back and forth, just rushing, going everywhere. Natasha's handling all that. And Brad, she, in between people, she says, "How's it? What's happening here?" She says, "It's all good." And she's going everywhere. And all of a sudden, everybody stands up. She says, "Brad, you need to pray." And Brad stands up. You know, Russians stand up and they pray. It's just a little custom they have. It's a pretty good little custom. Well, Brad stands up. He says, "Well, what do I pray?" He says, "He wants to accept Jesus. He wants you to pray for him." Really? The guy had tears. He prayed and asked Christ in his life. And so they said all their adieus, and they're walking back to the church. And Brad says to Andre, he says, "Now, through Natasha, she's the translator, he says, now he's a Christian. You want to go back to your cousin, get him a Bible, you know, and you want to start meeting with him, help him get in the Word. He's not my cousin." "Well, who is he?" "I don't know who the guy is. He just walked in the room." You know, just one of those things. You see, the dynamite got exploded, and the power of God was in the room. Brad didn't even know what was going on until time to pray. Brad, pray for us. You know, he wants to accept Christ. So get the dynamite out. Share the gospel. You know, somebody you know, maybe somebody you know quite well, would probably accept Christ if somebody talked to them. God's been working in their heart. Just ask God in prayer. Ask God, "God, who's that person? I'll talk to him. Let me open the door. Help me to do that." When I went to college, back to college, I'd been out of school for a while. I remember the guy named Eric. He was my college roommate. And I found out I was supposed to be roommate with a guy named Gary, but Gary didn't want to. Eric was kind of an unusual guy that people didn't like. So they put him in my room because, you know, it was mid-semester. You know, they just kind of worked that out. "Oh, you're Eric. You're not Gary." "Yeah, Gary lives across the hall." Okay. They put him in my room on purpose because nobody wanted a room with him, really. Well, by the second or third night, I thought, well, here's my opportunity. "Eric, where do you stand with Jesus Christ?" "Well, you know, I hardly ever went to church. I don't know much." And I said, "Well, can I draw the illustration?" I drew the bridge out. He made on one side, got on the other. And he asked me questions. We looked at the Bible and read verses. And we had all the time in the world. Before you know it, he prayed and asked Christ in his life. And something really cool. This is a real unusual thing. 4 days later, I'm walking from class, walk up and down the hall. And all the guys are standing near my room. There are about 10 or 15 guys are standing there. They always got together and talked and just shot the bull a lot. But they were waiting for me. And I walked up and said, "What's going on, guys?" They said, "What did you do to Eric? He's changed and he's better. You've changed him. He's a whole lot better. What'd you do?" And I said, "Do you really want to know?" I don't think they really wanted to know. Some of them did. I would have done better doing one-on-one with them. So I said, "Okay, I'll tell you what happened." You know, I sat in the room and I went through the gospel and told them that's all I did. He came to Christ. Eric, I wasn't very good at follow-up. He kind of fell away for a while. But he'd memorized five verses, the five assurances, assurance of salvation, answer prayer, victory, forgiveness, and guidance, those first five. And he came back, and last I know, he's living in Northern Virginia. He gets on the airplane, flies to the Philippines, and preaches for a week at a time, every year. He really knows the Word. Man, this guy gets in the Word just comes out of his mouth. It's just amazing. Another guy at my college, he's the only guy from my hometown. People make fun of my hometown's Culpeper, Virginia. People think that's funny. It's named after some English lord who was governor of Virginia, but he never came to Virginia. He stayed in England, and they fired him. But anyway, my little hometown, there was one guy at my college that I knew in high school. I knew him in band. He was about 2 years behind me, named Phil. Phil was kind of a wild guy on campus, but he loved to just hang out. So I got Phil to do a few Bible studies with me. Then I went home that summer and thought, well, Phil's there. I called Phil, let's get together, let's do some Bible study. I didn't realize that he'd had a near-death experience the night before. We got together, he came to the Lord right away. So Phil taught school for 10 years, and then he's been preaching for about 25 years back in my hometown. Church, first church I ever went to in my little hometown. He's the pastor. My dad wanted him. He knew a lot of people. He wanted Phil to do his funeral. My dad said, "Phil Walker's the guy I want to do my funeral." Isn't that cool? So anyway, you never know. So sharing your faith, you know, you need a good lead-in. You can say Jesus, that's one way. But there's a couple lead-ins you can use. You all might have a few. One I used this week at a restaurant, the waiter, I said, "I got a question for you." And they stop and look, and he goes, they want to get a good tip. They're being nice. And I said, who is Jesus Christ to you? Right answer. Waiter's a little hesitant and said, he's my Lord and Savior. Good. Tell me about that. Well, I made him my Lord and Savior a couple years ago. So that's one. Who is Jesus? Of course, a really good one. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure where you'd be tomorrow? Isn't that a great one? That's a diagnostic question. If you were to die tonight, do you have any idea, do you know for sure where you'd be tomorrow? That's just a great one. And you know the one that follows on that one, though? There's a follow-on to that that's really a diagnostic one. You put yourself into it and say, okay, you and I are here right now, and suppose of one of those AWACS that we were talking about lands right on the roof of this building and burns us all. We're all crispy critters, and you and I are standing at the gate of heaven tomorrow, and God says, why should I let you in my heaven? You know, Victor, why should I let you and Jack in my heaven? What would you tell God? That's a real good question. Well, I've been good. Or no, that didn't work, does it? I've asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Yeah, that's the answer. People can hardly articulate that unless they've really done that. One I used on my neighbor back of me, he's a delightful character. He looks like the roughest guy in the world, but he's really, really a nice guy. I said, Steve, in your journey through life, are you closer to God or further away than you used to be? In your journey through life, are you closer to God now or farther away? And so I asked him, kind of surprised him when I asked him that. And he has his hands in the pockets and he's looking and he says, oh man, oh man, oh man, further. I said, we need to have lunch. I could just show you this little, draw this thing out for you. It really would help. And I've asked him once or twice. Hadn't happened yet, but one day it will. He's real friendly. He's friendlier than he's ever been to me. So works nights, kind of hard to get a hold of him. But anyway, the fizz on the Coke, sharing your faith. That really helps this thing go. It makes that wheel go around. So the wheel, this is where the rubber hits the road. It isn't always smooth. There's some rocky places. But God gives you holy shock absorbers to help you over the bumps when you know the Lord, okay? One thing good about the wheel is, to think about it, you know, you're a kid on a bicycle. What happens when that wheel gets going real fast? What can you see? You can only see two things. What disappears and what stays constant? You're looking at sideways at a wheel. You see the hub. You can see Christ. And you can see the wheel. You can see the Christian life. But you know that word, prayer, fellowship, when that kind of disappears. These little basics, the idea Christ is the center. And it isn't what you do. It's who you are and who Jesus is. You all know the story about Eric Little, the British runner who won the Olympics. Yeah, he was a Scot. He was a Scot. He wasn't English. He was a Scot. He was, they will tell you, Eric Little was in a prisoner of war camp. They took all the missionaries and put them in a Japanese prisoner of war camp and guarded them. And then they had diplomats in there, all kinds of different people, expatriates were in this camp. Some missionaries were there. One lady, she'd turn on the lights and read her Bible every morning and kind of irritate everybody, like, I'm reading my Bible, you know. They said Eric Little would just slip out the back and take his Bible outside and sit there on the couch and reread it. Just didn't want to bother anybody. Isn't that neat? That's the kind of guy he was, you know, always thinking about other people. One thing good, too, in your car, the power comes to the wheel. Where? Where does it come through? It comes through the hub. Christ is the power. You think about Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the power. 10 words, I can do all. You're really angry, count to 10. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This one girl, she was in labor. She's, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 10, count to 10. Yeah, man. Yeah. So then the other thing I'm going to ask, too, if you were to take the other side of that paper and draw your wheel, what would your Christian life look like? This is just for you. So let's think about, okay, draw a little wheel and think about Christ being in the middle, but how are your spokes doing? Do you have a big fat spoke for maybe the word and maybe a tiny spoke for witnessing? A wheel's out of balance causes a problem. You get a little 4-ounce weight you put on the side of a tire, it weighs 4 ounces. It's 60 miles an hour. You know how much that little weight weighs? I think it's something like 30 or 40 pounds. So a wheel that's a little bit out of round at 10 miles an hour you don't notice, but at 70 miles an hour it can pull right off your car, right? So We're never totally in balance in the Christian life, but you want to aim for it. So you keep things balanced. Any questions or comments? Are you ready to show that to somebody this week? You don't have to go through everything. Just give somebody the general idea. Because a couple of key verses. It's your assignment. Show it to somebody this week, okay? It may really encourage them. Comments, questions, thoughts?
What do you do now?
What am I doing?
What do you do for your job?
What do I do? Well, believe it or not, I'm a full-time Christian non-worker. No, I'm a navigator. And I go around drawing the wheel for people. Lead Bible studies. And Carolyn's home cooking right now. We have a big meal every Sunday night. And a whole lot of guys from the base come out, guys and girls. And,
which base?
Shepherd.
Shepherd.
Shepherd, uh-huh. It's a God thing. We just need to pray and give it to God. The people just show up.
No.
Just a nice little fishing pool. I can, you know, some people ask me for help, or I'll decide I want to help somebody personally. I'll say, let's get together for coffee and meet them at Starbucks or Cracker Barrel or someplace and do some discipleship. It's really fun. But, you know, if you were to do this the rest of your life, you were to pick one person a year that you can help grow, just helping their Christian life, think about that. Think what 30 or 40 years will do. If you challenge them to do the same thing, the multiplication principle, it'll multiply and multiply. Yeah. So you had a question? Comment? Okay. Anybody else?
I was kind of going to ask you that. Like, because there are a few guys, I mean, many people in my life that I could meet with and intentionally talk about with.
Yeah.
Or I could kind of focus on one guy. I feel like...
Now, these are all Christians at this point? No.
I mean, there's some guys at school that are not. Some guys at the church that are immature Christians.
Yeah. Well, you got a couple opportunities there. You could pray and ask God just who should you help. Or you could get together a Bible study, get together a whole bunch of the Christian guys. Say, let's do a Bible study, see who kind of rises to the top, who really wants help. You can be doing a general Bible study with several people and pick one to meet with regularly. And you know, one thing that really helps the discipleship, be memorizing scripture together, you know, maybe a verse a week. Really makes a difference. You know, anything you can do for somebody is get them through some scripture memory. One thing, when I moved to Wichita Falls, I knew a couple of pastors there, but I didn't know they were going to do this. But the pastor of the largest church in Wichita Falls, one Sunday, holds up the Navigator Topical Memory System. He says, this is the Navigator Topical Memory System. If you really want to grow spiritually, get somebody and work through this together. He says, don't try by yourself. You got to have somebody help you. That's an important thing in Scripture, Mary. You have to have someone to help you do it. And then next Sunday, one of the other large churches in town, the pastor goes up and says, by the way, everybody, this is the Navigator Topical Memory System. If you really want to grow spiritually, you need to do this thing. But get somebody to help you. Don't try it by yourself. Get somebody to help you. Oh, that's so cool. Great. Questions, comments? So pray for us. God, thank you for this time today. Pray you use these simple principles and help us in our walk with you. God, we pray for our cities. Pray for Oklahoma City. Lord, we think about so many good things are happening, and yet so many evil things are happening these days. We pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us and help us to bring help and peace to people. Help us to get the Word of God to people. Help people to come to know Christ. Lord, I pray you'd use our witness to impact the world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.